Or you could say, somewhere out there, there is a rule that says, if God ever wants to forgive human beings, he has to first pay the price for their sin. And that price can only be paid by the death of his only begotten son. I think we all understand these theological constructions. But strip it back to this very mechanical cause and effect question. How does the death of Yeshua of Nazareth atone for your sins 2,000 years later? What gave the apostles the idea that the death of anyone, the death of the Messiah, could atone for someone else's sin? Of course, there is no answer to this, and we accept the premise on faith. It is true, not because we can figure it out, nor because we can make sense of it. It is true because God has vouched for this truth, and he has sealed it and proven it with the resurrection of his Son and the word of his apostles, who proclaim the message in the power and the authority of the Messiah's name. But setting all of that aside for a moment, let's take a look at the Jewish theology behind the atoning death of Yeshua of Nazareth. At several places throughout the Torah Club volumes, we study together a concept called the suffering of the righteous. It's a Jewish concept, a rabbinic concept, a Talmudic concept, a Pharisaic concept, something that was part of the theological landscape behind the New Testament, behind the apostles, something that was generally believed as true in the days of Yeshua and his first followers. If we had time, we could spend several hours looking at all the places that it appears, both in rabbinic literature and then again in apostolic theology in the writings of the New Testament. For now, however, a brief overview will be sufficient. Judaism is predicated on the concept that God is just. God administers justice in the world by a strict measure for measure, eye for eye, tooth for tooth standard. It is the standard of his own law. And according to this simple justice system, the righteous are rewarded and the wicked are punished. God rewards the righteous and he punishes sinners. We find that kind of black and white theodicy in the Torah, in the prophets, and especially in the book of Proverbs. But that theology of simple measure for measure, reward the righteous, punish the wicked, inevitably led to a crisis of faith. Jeremiah the prophet cries out in Jeremiah 12:1, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?" The psalmist says in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And then he says in verse 12, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." This kind of theological crisis is developed further in the book of Job, which is a long, poetic, philosophical argument about this very question of why do the wicked prosper, and more importantly, why do the righteous suffer? In the days of the Master, the Pharisees offered answers to these questions. First of all, they said, death is not the end. Life in this world is not the end of the story. There is yet comeuppance in the afterlife. And in paradise, the souls of the righteous are rewarded. And in Gehenna, the wicked will be punished, while both await the resurrection. After this waiting time, there is a resurrection and a final judgment, and the righteous will enter the final reward of the world to come, and the wicked will not. That's a thumbnail sketch. Things are made right in the afterlife. So we read, for example, in the Talmud in Tractate Kiddushin 40b, "The Holy One, blessed be he, brings suffering upon the righteous in this world in order that they may inherit the future world." And we remember the story, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. But this answer is not completely sufficient to explain the suffering of the righteous, the pious on earth. So a second answer emerged in early Jewish theology, and that is the concept of the suffering of the righteous and the death of the righteous bringing atonement. This concept is probably rooted in passages like Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant of the Lord is depicted making many people righteous, bearing their iniquities, and making intercession for transgressors. The concept works like this. The sages assumed that suffering results from sin. But if that's the case, for whose sins do the righteous suffer? They're righteous, so they're obviously not suffering for their own sins. And if not for their own, it must be for the sins of others. So too, death results from sin. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. But if so, if death is the result of sin, for what do the righteous die? They're righteous. Therefore, they must not be dying for their own sin. They must be dying for the sins of others. So, based upon these equations, it's a dictum of the Talmud that the suffering of the righteous and the death of the righteous brings atonement for others. I'll give you some Talmudic examples of this theology. Not because the Talmud is a tome of truth to be reckoned on a level with Scripture. Not to suggest that believers and Christians should accept Talmudic theology or rabbinic theology. Not to try to seduce everyone into becoming rabbinic. But just to give you some background, some theological context for the apostolic message about the sacrificial death of our Master. Here's an example. In the Talmud, at Moed Katan 28a, it says, "For what reason is the story of Miriam's death placed right after the laws of the red heifer? This is to inform you that just as the red heifer brought atonement, so too the death of the righteous brings atonement. For what reason is the death of Aaron, the story of the death of Aaron, followed immediately by the story of the disposal of the priestly vestments? This is to inform you that just as the priestly vestments brought atonement, so too the death of the righteous brings atonement." In a parallel passage from the Midrash Rabbah, in Leviticus Rabbah 20:12, a commentary on the book of Leviticus, we read, "Rabbi Chiya ben Abba said, the sons of Aaron died on the first of Nisan. Why then is their death mentioned in connection with the Day of Atonement, which is on the 10th of Tishrei? It must be to teach that as the Day of Atonement effects atonement, so the death of the righteous effects atonement."